Good morning, New Crossing Church, and all visitors that are here with us this morning. We're glad to have you. And we just finished Easter and Good Friday and looked at the death of Jesus on the cross and then his resurrection to life, which is our victory, what we have in him. And what would be really cool would be if, as we enter back into our series of working and keeping the garden, if we just had like a really good parable that could talk about, you know, Good Friday's death on the cross and resurrection and gardening, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, we'll have to see if we can come across one this morning. Right now in this new season of New Crossing Church, we have the vision of working with the Lord in his garden to create beauty and to produce fruit. And it's been a beautiful series, and it's just, I love how when we enter God's presence, and I just want to say as testimony to the greatness of God, when I took a 3-month sabbatical this summer, I had no thoughts or intention of it being anything more than just my spending time with God. It wasn't a time to prepare vision and sermon series for the church in the next coming season. But sometimes when we have no other agenda than just being with God in his presence, the things he wants to grow out of our lives comes naturally like fruit. And so we've been looking, and if you're visiting, we have all these different gardening implements up here, and each one represents different things we've been learning about in gardening. But what is the goal of making a garden? There's a purpose for it, which is what? Right. Create beauty and produce fruit. And so it has a purpose. It's not just work without some goal in mind. And so we were ending the working and keeping the garden with the need to keep the garden refreshed, which is watering. So actually that one is missing. The hose is here. So we have the water that we need to refresh our souls, which is coming into the presence of God. You just can't create the garden and all the hard work of prepping the soil and things, but we also need to water the garden. But that wasn't the end of it. In other words, it's there, it's beautiful, and we're watering it. And this is all symbolic of how we live as Christians in relationship to God, who describes himself as a vine dresser, or in our language would be a gardener. Ultimately, we'd like to see some fruit. And so this morning and next Sunday will be the last two sermons in this series of working, keeping the garden, talking about the fruit that we want to grow. And what kind of fruit do we want to grow? Good fruit, tasty fruit, right? We don't want rotten fruit. So you can be opening up your Bibles. I want to begin in 1 John. So be opening up your Bibles there. It's near the end of your Bible, just before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. And so before we find our way to a parable that helps connect Sunday, Easter, to this morning, I was reading actually this week. I've just been, it was part of my own refreshing of my soul, spending a couple years in preaching the Gospel of John. I decided I would read the whole New Testament. And just as over the months, sometimes you just need, instead of just digging super deep into one book or a passage, sometimes we need to just take a step back and read large sections of Bible to see how God's working again. And so this week I got to 1 John, I'm almost done now, chapter 3, and I was just thinking how cool some verses in here apply to the thing that I was going to be speaking about, growing good fruit this morning. And so let's read a few, not all of them, but and what I want you to be listening for is, what is our relationship to God have to do with our relationship to each other? And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, no one born, and by the way, who's right, I should pause, Jesus' own disciple John, one of his three closest disciples, has written this to the church. And so he's writing as a pastor, and he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So in this, we see that there's some seeds that, That's not true. It's singular. There's a seed that's been planted in you and me, and that's Jesus Christ. And with, as we abide in God, as we abide in Christ, our lives are transformed. And so do not hear in this, if you've sinned, that must mean you're of the devil. It's those who purposely are practicing a life of sinning. That is, the fruit of their life is evidence that it's not of God, because God is not evil or sin. And so there's this picture in this that there is something that's happened in us. A seed has been planted that could be described as we have been born again as a new person, which we know is to be the daughter, son of God. And our life begins to take on the character of God. So now let's look at verse 16 and 17, jumping down. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Little children, and I love we're called little children, "let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." And so with who we are, finding ourselves to be in God, as in verse 10, we also discover there's this connection of loving our brothers and sisters. There's a direct correlation to that. And then let's just close the section with 23 and 24, and here's going to be my first point for the morning in what it means to grow good fruit. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." So right there, pause a moment. Look up here. You see that, okay, I want to be a son, a daughter that pleases my Father in heaven, that produces good fruit from my life, in my life. The seed has been planted, and what's necessary is that I trust Jesus and the things he teaches me, the places he takes me, how he wants me to live and breathe and speak, and to love one another as he has commanded us. So you see the connection there. And then verse 24 says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God." In other words, abiding is this, you're anchored in the presence of God. But not just anchored, it's also the sense of you are living your life continually in the presence of God. And God in him, so we're abiding in God, and God is abiding in us, right? How cool is that? "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we are born again of God's Spirit. But what I wanted you to hear in that is there is this sense in which, with the connection of God's greatest commandment to love one another, that we are practicing the presence not just of God, but we are practicing the presence of people. They can't be separated. You can't say, "I'm abiding in God. I want to live in the presence of God, but not people." It's just not possible from what this is teaching us, which is actually pretty cool. You see, Jesus could have come along, and it would have been easier, to be honest, for Jesus to come and set up religion. You know, he could have come. He's made the birds to sing, and there's even a resonating music coming from the stars themselves. So he could have wrote some good worship music, right? And he could have put together a really good order of service that we could copy, and he could have taught those with the gift of teaching, you know, homiletics, how to deliver the message, and he could already pre-write the messages, you know, for guys like me. Homiletics is, you know, the learning of how to speak. But instead, He lived with 12 guys for 3 years. Now, how many of you have lived with 12 guys for 3 years? Some have come close with enough brothers. You think that's got to be the hardest way to do something. Could you imagine? We won't go down that road too far, but man, he picked the hardest thing to do. And from them, these guys that they didn't, he didn't find the guys that had their acts together, who were spiritually mature. They were goofballs at best and prideful, self-seeking, selfish sinners at worst. And he grabbed them, and they came from, he didn't even find guys that at least got along and had the same hobbies. They came from all these different places. And he put them together in an incubator for them to learn not just what it means to be in his presence, in the presence of Jesus, but how can that become something holy when we're in the presence of people? Then from those guys, he started you and me, the church, after Jesus rose from the grave. What a crazy concept. Only God would come up with something like this. You see, Jesus connects us with him. As we abide in him, our love will grow. And the seed is planted and grows in a way that connects us to our brothers and sisters. So we have to figure out how to practice the presence of people. It's not just the practice of God, because God is in each other. If you only work on the spiritual discipline of meeting with God in the daily office, which is the watering of the garden and the Sabbath, remember, and grab those sermons or go online and stream them, but I talked about how we practice the presence of God through the Sabbath and the daily office. We also need to do this with each other. One of the things I'm using for the sermon series is anchored on emotionally healthy spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And he, in his premise in here, which is true, is that we can't be healthy spiritually if we're not healthy emotionally. And that God works on that in relationship. You just don't pray, God, make me patient. And then, you know, fairy dust comes down from heaven on top of you and you're patient. Oh, you like that. No, what he does is he throws people like me in your life, and then all of a sudden, like, oh man, I gotta put up with this guy, and this is gonna take a lot of patience. And so do you see how all the things we desire are coming, not just relationship of God, but relationship with each other? It's not easy, and it doesn't feel natural, and it is discipline. But the spiritual disciplines are not religious duties, but things we do to grow into the image of God. So, kind of got a sense of what the topic is. This idea of practicing the presence of people is important for the fruit, which we have Jill has put out here, a beautiful basket of fruit. And by the way, feel free to help yourself at the end of the service with your favorite fruits. I think so. I might get in trouble for giving it away, but let's see what happens. Let's give Jill an opportunity to practice the presence of people. All right. So first there's the practicing the presence of people. And then secondly, there's the problem of no fruit. And what's interesting about this is it's possible to be a committed Christian to Jesus Christ, to be reading your Bible every day, to go to church every Sunday, to be super involved in the ministries of the church and not have fruit. Or at best, producing little fruit. In other words, we need to be growing in our ability to love others. And obviously, you know, I know if I was to say what passage when we talk about fruit first comes to mind. Adam and Eve, which, you know, it's interesting. The whole story of mankind starts with Adam and Eve and the eating of forbidden fruit. And then if I was to ask you what are the fruit of the Spirit, that would come from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And so shout out some of the fruits instead of me doing it this time. Joy, patience, patient, kindness, good, gentleness, self-control. You got that one. You win the prize. And so there's all these fruit, and think about it. Not one of them does God deposit into you outside of a relationship with someone else. It's not only do we learn how to grow that fruit, we help each other, but we offer those fruits to each other. And those are all words, adjectives, describing things found in relationship. Got it? So the problem is, though, we come to God wounded, we've been hurt, or we've hurt others and we carry shame, we need healing, we also can, just as we've talked about how we can avoid God with busyness, and even if it's spiritual, we can be avoiding each other through ministry. There's a way in which church can do so much ministry, there's no relationship, and so we're at New Crossing trying to figure out how to live in community more deeply. We can focus on the spiritual gifts. That's another way we can avoid having to deal with the fruit. What I mean by that is there's ways in which we can focus on the gifts God's given us and using those. And the irony is the church can be so unconcerned about the character, the emotional health of a person with a great gift. We will look at, just honor and be in awe of men and women that have great gifts of speaking and preaching, and we put them on the television, but they have huge character flaws. There's immaturity emotionally, which means there has to be some spiritual, we equate great spiritualness to great gifts, and that's just not the way it is. Are you understanding what I mean by that? You know, and it could be everything from playing guitars and worship to speaking. Of course, not our worship leaders, but the story is many years ago when I was trying to introduce the church to what prophecy is, and because we want to see all the gifts of God in this church operating orderly in a proper way, because it all strengthens the body of Christ. But as we were learning these things, I had someone come, and they had a great gift in this. But so it was very beneficial to the church, but at the same time, this person found themselves in a bad place, and it resulted in divorce, the breakdown of this Christian marriage. And when they wanted to come back and speak again, I had to say no. Now, listen carefully. It's not because they got divorced. We all sin. We all fail. It's because of the way they spoke of their spouse, their ex-spouse. And he just ripped into her, calling her a Jezebel, and attacked her. She was a daughter of God. Maybe she had faults, but I want you to know what matters more to me than the greatness of your spiritual gift is the spiritual maturity of your life in relationship to others. That's what matters, because that's what flows from the heart. So let's not be impressed by the gifts. Let's use the gifts. But let's applaud those that are growing. And none of us are there completely. We're all growing, myself included. And there's times I feel like, why should I even be up here with the struggles and challenges and bad attitude and rotting fruit sometimes I find. And God's going, that's grace. He gives each of us grace to grow and live with each other and love each other. So from Peter's book, there is a couple things in here I do want to speak to. I thought were just wonderful. And in your outline, you'll see under there, you'll see something called the I-it relationships. And he got this from the theologian Martin Buber. And a definition of an I-it relationship is when we treat people as an it. In other words, I and you're the it. Okay? I-it. So we treat them and use them as a means to an end or as an object. Huh. Let's be honest. At some point, different places and people, we treat them more as its than people. Spiritual maturity is measured by our ability to love. And so when we look at someone as an object to a, you know, a mean, something we want, or they're an object, an obstacle, they're in the way of what we want, and then the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us. And you could apply this to so many places in life. Sometimes we try to measure our spiritual value in comparing ourselves to others, as opposed to just asking ourselves before God, where is the fruit that still needs to grow in my life? And let me just kind of give you a handle for that. On page 182 from his book, he describes for himself how he had entered a lot of his relationships were I-it relationships, and he walked through this, and I found it helpful for myself and how he treated people as a means to an end. He said, he just had a bunch of bullet points here, and he says, I walk in and dump my work on my secretary without saying hello. But I don't do that, right? Hello? I move people around on the organizational chart at a staff meeting as if they're objects or subhuman. I talk about people in authority as if they're subhuman. I treat Jerry, that's his wife, or our children as if they're not in charge of their own freedom, dreams, and autonomy. I expect them to be the picture I have of them in my head. See, Damon applies to parenting. Our kids can become its. I am threatened when someone disagrees with my political views. Ask yourself, are there, and we could apply that to also religion. I am threatened when someone disagrees with my religious views. Can you still love the person you're talking to when they don't agree with the way you see or understand things? There might be a clue. I listen to my neighbor's problem and help them with chores around their house, hoping they will attend the Christmas outreach at our church. They don't. And I move on to someone else. They become a project. How many projects in your life? I found that challenging. It just kind of made me have to stop and, you know, think about where are the I-it relationships in my life. Now, there is another thing, though. What we want instead of I-it is I-thou relationships. And I like that. He didn't say this so much in the book, but thou, you know, when we say thou, you think of who? God. Now you take that I-thou relationship and, you know, phrase and look at the person. And it's an I-thou. You become a thou instead of an it, which means in some sense I'm recognizing God in you. Even the unbeliever has been made in the image of God, though they have not found faith yet in his son Jesus Christ. But there is something of God in every person. So the definition of I-thou relationship is we recognize each person as a separate human being made in God's image and treat them with dignity and respect. Martin Buber says that true relationships can only exist between two people willing to connect across their differences. And it is God who fills the in-between space of an I-thou relationship. As long as you are an it, there's no God in it. Well, that's good. But but when it becomes an I-thou, all of a sudden God can enter that space between you. So I-thou relationships don't require us to become identical. And if you have your outline in a pen, draw a circle on the back. Okay, draw a circle. Go, no, I mean it. Get out your piece of paper, draw a circle, and write my world. Now draw an intersecting circle and write your world. So, you know, picture, you know, if you don't have a pen and paper, picture, you know, watch my hands here because it's going to be tricky. Two circles, Venn diagram, connecting. Did you notice that? There was an in-between space. I'll do it again. I practiced this. I had to practice this. Like this. Oh. You see it now. Boom. Lights go on. I know it's impressive, isn't it? But the intersection of those two circles is what is a sacred place. You have your world, people have their world. But where our lives intersect with each other becomes sacred. Sacred. And sacred just simply means it is the moment, the place we connect with God. And so, son, two of you connecting together, God is in that place where there's something maybe to be discovered. Something holy. Holiness is in the space in which our lives can intersect. So the sacred place reflects the I-thou relationship you have with God. That is why it is important how you relate to other people, because it reflects how you're relating to your Father in heaven. You can't separate them out. We won't read it, but John, in 1 John, he's very clear. You can't do the I love God and I hate you deal. Because that would be a contradiction of the sacred space. So go through life, and this was, I learned this idea years ago, just not from the book, but just this idea of what if every person I meet, every moment, if I give it myself, and I'm not distracted by all the other things that Craig needs to do in his world, but I pour myself into that sacred space when your life's intersecting, what can I see of God in that moment? How would your life change if that happened in your relationships? So if we've asked, how are you treating others as an it, and then we can also ask, how can you begin to treat others as a thou? Peter Scazzaro says in his book, when we love someone well as emotional adults, treating them as a thou, not an it, it is such a powerful experience. When genuine love is released in a relationship, God's presence is manifest. The separate space between us becomes sacred space. And I love that. Well, what is needed to help us? How do we move from it to thou relationships? Well, let's see what the Bible says now. Turn to, by the way, just 1 John since we were there. 1 John 3, 23 through 24. Listen to it again now. Because of the things I've taught you. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the Spirit turns that into something sacred. Okay, now turn to Luke 13. And I said, I wondered if there's a parable that could help us this morning. And so what do we need? We understand the problem. We understand where we're headed. But what is needed, we'll find in verses 6 through 9, Luke 13. And he told this parable. And by the way, let me give you a little context here. If you were to turn back to Luke 9, you would discover that Jesus is on his last journey to Jerusalem. And he's going through Samaria, which only the Gospel of Luke gives us clue in. So he's traveling through Samaria, which is a region where hundreds of years ago, when Jerusalem was conquered, when the Jews were conquered, Israel was conquered, what was the practice of some kings would be to take foreigners that they've conquered in other countries and sprinkle them into the new conquered territory. Because if you could mix the cultures and mix the blood and bring in some other worship and culture, you could take away national pride. And in this case, for the Jews, they had one of the greatest of national prides in the world, which is their pride was that God was their king and leader, that God had created them as a nation. And so what Samaria was a mixed blood of Jews and others. And so they were worse than just another foreigner. They were despised. So he's taking his disciples through the heart of Samaria, and he's teaching not just the 12. There's a whole group of disciples following him. And what's also interesting is in chapter 9, since I'm speaking of that now, I might as well say it, but the first time it says verse 51, when the day drew near for Jesus to be taken up, in other words, we're talking about Easter, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Jesus. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So in other words, they were rejected. And of course, the Zebedee brothers, the brothers of thunder, James and John, you know, what they say in there is, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy these guys? Because we know even God has limitations to the people he would love. And so, you know, and Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked James and John for even suggesting judgment upon them, which we'll come to in a moment. So now let's look at verses 6. So Jesus teaches a parable, which is our anchor for this morning. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, gardener, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Well, we've already talked about when he talks about breaking up the ground, that is so that the ground can absorb the water. We've talked about that. We're not going to go there this morning. But what we need to live in the presence of each other to have good fruit is manure. See? So I got a bag of manure here. So how many need more fruit in their lives? Because I'm going to spread some manure around. Come on, don't you want fruit? Right? Hey, Daniel, I really loved the worship this morning.
I got to do a closing song, so.
Just in case someone else is afraid of shaking my hand. You are such timid souls, man. I work hard on these things. So manure is something that, yeah, we kind of get grossed out. It can come from different places, you know, like cow dung and stuff. But what it is, what is common is that it's full of enzymes and millions of microorganisms, or however you say that. Someone help me out here. Microorganisms. And so, you know, you think, wow, there's living stuff in this, right? And it smells and everything, but it's exactly what we need. So the question now becomes, well, what is the manure that we need to spread around, right? What's that mean for us? Did he literally mean manure? You didn't seem very keen. I was very happy to cast it around on you because this parable is basically saying we need that. But what I love about parables, I think parables are so awesome because they take us out of the context of, here's the truth, and here's what you do. And we all yawn and nod our heads to God. Parables are like, what are you talking about? And even the scholars wrestle, what is this about? Doesn't he seem to fit in the context of what's going? And sometimes they say it doesn't, it's just kind of the standalone thing that kind of gets in our hearts and souls a little bit. But actually, I think there's something wonderful to be learned here, even in the context of which he's speaking it. And some of the things, well, I'll get to that later, but what I like about parables is it is like manure. It's rich, but you have to get it inside you. You have to meditate. You have to think about it. You have to say, okay, there's a picture, a story, but it has spiritual truth and reality. And so how does it become a reality in my life? So as I meditated on this parable, obviously, we begin with there's a fruitless fig tree. And a fruitless tree is a serious offense to a gardener. And so there's a sense of the owner saying, cut it down. a sense of judgment. And we have to remember, precious ones, that there is judgment. There will be a day of judgment in for all the world and for those judgment of whether we have faith, and then there'll be a second one just of how we live our lives, and that has to do with rewards, not punishment. But the first one has to do with faith. And there is a hell and a heaven, that not just symbolically, but a place in which we will be depending on where we are at with Christ. And so there's this like whoa to it, right? I can understand the heart of a gardener, because as you now know, I love gardening. And one of the things, I want to create beauty in our garden, and Jill wants to produce fruit. And so I have planted a little mini orchard on the side of our house, an orchard of three trees, and fruit trees. And she had mentioned it just a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday, but there was one of the trees I'd planted, and the three trees planted at the same time, two of them poof, took off, produced fruit, and the one was not producing fruit. I'm a patient man, so I waited another year, and still nothing. And I started getting to the point where I'm going to cut this thing down, because fruit trees aren't necessarily beautiful in of themselves. That's all the flowers and other ornamental trees. Fruit trees have one, they're to produce fruit, and it's not doing what it was created for. And I'm having to maintain this thing all, year long, year after year, and it's just a lot of work for nothing. And so Jill, being much more godlike than I am, says, we didn't have this parable in mind. Why don't wait one more year? And that was exactly what the gardener was saying to the owner. Wait one more year. Sir, let it alone until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And so the next year it began to bear fruit. I don't know if that was the whole reason was for today. I'm not sure. But I think it's kind of interesting how real life parallels God's teaching. What I find interesting in this is the command. Now, when I say, tell me the commandments of God, a lot of the commands of God are all these things that we're supposed to do. We're not to do this and not do that and, obey this and do that and everything. What's interesting is the commandment is, sir, let it alone. Just leave it. This is a commandment where you're not doing anything. In terms of activity, there's nothing you're supposed to be doing in activity or not doing in activity. It's just this, leave it alone. You ever feel God give you a commandment saying, leave that person alone? Dude, give them some space. Give them some time. So, what's the manure? Well, let's begin in the context of which this parable comes. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And we'll go quickly through these because they're easy to see. It says, there were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he goes on, Jesus goes beyond even, so obviously the Pilate had killed some Jews in their worship of God and mingled their blood in the sacrifice, which is sacrilegious in the Jewish practice. And so this was headline horrible news. This is something unheard of in this time. And their assumption is, well, obviously, these Galileans must have displeased God or done something wrong. And so he judged them. Jesus even takes it further. He comes up with his own headline story. He says, no. He goes, verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam, which is we don't know exactly where, but it's a tower in Jerusalem, probably along the wall near the Pool of Siloam. It fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For me, this is One of the things that manure is. Manure is the practice of humility and repentance. What creates an I-it relationship is when we think we're better, more holy than others. Jesus is saying, you think this was God's judgment, and it wasn't. And in that place, there can be pride and arrogance in our hearts, even within the church, that creates a relationship that there is no room for the sacred. There is no room for God to enter into that because of the way we look down on them, thinking ourselves better. It's taken me a long time. My life was intensely characterized by selfishness and pride. Not religiously or spiritually, just worldly. And as God's been doing a slow work, you know, he had to, it wasn't, you guys, one bag would take care of the whole church. It took a truckload of manure dumped on my life before I started understanding the beauty of I-thou relationships. What is needed is humility and repentance, where we feel it rise up in us, that pride. And what's interesting is when you get to one level of pride and arrogance and you think, God took care of it, you discover a whole new level of which you didn't discover before then. And the irony is I feel more prideful and arrogant now than I did in my 20s. Because I'm just discovering how subtle it is, and it's there, and it's like it takes so much manure to grow fruit out of my life. And so if I smell sometimes, that's why. Take it up with God. So what is needed is humility and repentance. So first, manure is our practice of humility and repentance. Second, manure is our practice of compassion and kindness. So look to the story that follows the parable. When you're trying to figure out parables, read around it. See what's going on. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and she glorified God. Isn't that beautiful? Always place yourself as you read the scriptures. Picture it actually happening. Turn it into a video in your head, a YouTube video, for those of you that only know YouTube. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." He's asking for it. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and your donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, and all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Manure is our practice of compassion and kindness. When I pictured that bent over woman and how she had to go through life that way, no fault of hers. It wasn't God's judgment. And how she was treated by, can you imagine the people in society and even the religious leaders, guys like me, were treating her as an it. I was reminded of the Disney movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Remember that movie? When it came out, someone said, "It's so sad." And Notre Dame is in Paris. It's the cathedral in Notre Dame. And in the movie, it's Quasimodo who is this hunched back man. He is the kindest of men, but his job was to ring the bells. But even the priest in the cathedral just were so unkind and mean to him. And I remember this because I don't even know if I've seen the whole movie, because I took Selena and one of her good friends, Ben Arndt, when they were all of 5 or 6 or something, to see this Disney movie. And so I took her to see this movie. And I'm thinking, hey, this would be great, you know, my taking my daughter and Ben, you know, along and have popcorn. So, well, you know what? We never finished the movie. Because not even halfway, the meanness of the people to Quasimodo, this bent over kind man, was so disturbing to them. They turned to me and said, Dad, can we leave? But how often do we have the lack of compassion and kindness? And my heart breaks as I pray through these. These messages I give you, I pray through them and ask God, you know, where in my life are these things? And I've remembered times that I have been so unkind and mean. And I thank God for what Jesus did for me. So you see, that is manure. It's as long as we treat others without compassion, it is an I-it relationship, and what we're after is I-thou. Now let us look at the third practice, third way manure. We can use manure in our lives, and that comes from the parable itself. So I wanted to save this for last. We've seen the parable, but what is really beautiful in this, and I saw this years ago from reading a book, Tell It Slant, by Eugene Peterson, and he discovered it from reading someone else. So it's been passed down. Nothing's new under the sun. But remember how I started this morning? I said, if only we could find a parable that would connect what happened last week with Good Friday, the crucifixion, and Easter with this message of gardening. And it wasn't a stretch. It's here in Scripture. You see it in the parable of the barren fig tree with manure. Is the symbolism of the tree that's going to be cut down. And the gardener who says, sir, let it alone. And if you were to turn now to Luke chapter 23. So we were in Luke 13, and you turn to Luke chapter 23 and look in this story. What you see in here is Jesus Christ in a trial for his life. And the problem isn't no fruit, but it's that the people hate the fruit that's coming from his life, as he loves the sinner and the tax collector, and he heals people, and he listens to people, and he spends time with them. And every relationship becomes this holy, sacred moment. And the people say, when in verse 20, Pilate addressed the crowd of people once more, desiring to release Jesus because he saw something in him. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Cut him down. Remove him. How often do we want to remove the people that become a problem for us, even in church or where we work? But the real beauty, the real connection is in verse 34, because the Greek word for sir, let it alone, is the exact word Jesus speaks to all those that just hung him on a cross, cruelly beat him and crucified him. And he says in verse 34, Father, forgive them. Forgive them is the same word as cut it down or let it alone. So Jesus comes along in our lives, in our dealings with each other, and he says, let them alone. I'm not done working in them. We need in I-thou relationships patience. We need time to see what God will do with them instead of judging them critiquing them, being mean to them, we give them time. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. Some beautiful quotes as the worship team is coming up. John Vanier said, "Love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves." Last Sunday on Easter, one of the passages that I read for you was from 2 Corinthians 3. And it says this concerning our freedom. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so if we could treat the others, not just in the church, but outside of the church, take on the image of Jesus and say, let them alone and love them. Bring beauty, if we try to reveal the beauty of who God is in them, I wonder how many more people would want to come and be part of a spiritual community like that. A Scottish pastor and scholar, George Adam Smith, said, "We are not warriors but artists, after the fashion of Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn, but to build life up in the image of God." There are times for us to be warriors, but that's against Satan. But we're to be artists or gardeners as we bring manure into the lives of each other. So let's pray. Our Father, how glorious it is. Be made sons and daughters, and how glorious it is that you put us in family. And Lord, tough words from this parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples, but as he spoke these things, even when he rebuked them for their judgmental attitudes or challenged their hypocrisy, he never ceased in that moment to love them. And Lord, I speak these things from the beginning of preparing the soil to the fruit to a church that I love. And I wonder, what's the point in speaking some of these end things when I see so much fruit and beauty already here? But Lord, I know from my own life, there's always new places you're wanting to grow fruit that I've never had before. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you grow some new fruit they've never had before, fruit of the Spirit they've been waiting to experience. And I pray that you bring the manure into their lives. And manure isn't a quick fix. Manure takes time to get into the roots and the trunk and ultimately produce fruit. Lord, let us welcome those you send into our lives to help spread the manure that we can't. Let us welcome these trials, even the conflicts, God, if it brings fruit in our lives. But let us, like Jesus Christ, who faced conflict and hatred on a level that no human has experienced, he still turned the intersection of his life with our world into a holy and sacred moment. So let us go through life anticipating, excited about when our life intersects with someone, how we might see something of you in it, whether it's coming from us or something we need from them, this person that we didn't think much of because, I don't know, we have more money, we have more education, we just think we're better in every kind of way. There's so many things that turn it into I-it relationships, but we ask God, let it become sacred. And help us repent when we mess up. Thank you for forgiving us, Jesus. But help us also be compassionate and kind. Show us what we need to see, Jesus. When you looked upon people and felt compassion, let us have spiritual eyes and let us be patient and give time for you to work in the new believers' lives, or even those that have been old believers and seem stuck. But let us never isolate ourselves. And let there be wonderful fruit coming from this church, and for each other to enjoy and for the world to enjoy too. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing this last song. Could be for healing, and like the precious woman that came to the synagogue, the church, to be in God's presence. Or it could be a blessing or something you need them to hold up in prayer with you. Or maybe there's some fruit you want in your life that you're not experiencing. from the fruit of the Spirit and let them pray. That will begin to happen. They don't have answers, but they got a prayer and a blessing to give. And so bow your heads as I just send us out. And as we are worshiping, I just was reminded of how David, in one of the Psalms he wrote, because we begin this morning in the worship time into the sacred place, the most holy of holies. And when David wrote a psalm to God, you know what was in his most holy place? A fruit tree. He saw himself as a fruit tree in the most holy place where the ark was, blooming and fruiting. And so, Lord, I pray for these here. Make them like David, living their life in the presence of a most holy God. And in that presence, let them go with the hope of a life and future that means something. Let them go knowing that they were created to be a tree, to blossom or produce beauty and fruit, to live lives that they could offer who they are to the others around them. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, you said in John 14:21, that those who hear your word and keep your commandments are those who love you, and those who love you, the Father loves, and you too will love them and reveal or manifest yourself to them. And I pray as they enter into those sacred places that you manifest yourself in them in a special way this week, in a relationship, a conversation, as an act of kindness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.